Good morning. My name is Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. Excited to have you join with us. A lot of churches would have figured this out to not have two fundraising pitches on the same Sunday, but we're not that organized here at Hope. 3 weeks ago, I stood on this stage and I alerted you that we were going to be starting our 2024-2025 fundraising campaign entitled God is Moving, and there is funds that need to be raised, and then there is fun that we're going to have as a community. Going back 6 months, 12 months, 18 months, we had a lot of questions kind of post-COVID and what was going to happen, what was the nature and makeup of our church going to look like, and if we're sensing kind of what has been happening more recently here at Hope, it feels like God is doing something. He says as much in Isaiah 43, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? And it feels like as leaders, as staff, we're saying, we perceive God is doing something here. And it's exciting and it's hard to discern exactly, but that phrase, God is moving, is near and dear to our heart. It actually was preached and even prophesied, proclaimed over us when we received this building in kind of a baton passing ceremony. Dr. Bill Berg preached at 101 years of age. And he said, we're not moving. God is moving. And so ever since then, that's been kind of near and dear to our hearts. And it's part of what we sense God is doing right now. He is moving in our midst. And now we have the opportunity to respond, to join him. And I, 3 weeks ago, went in more in depth as to how we sense he is moving and what the needs are to maintain pace with the ways that our buildings are getting used. And so we have updates that need to be made and fixes that need to be made, and then spaces that have never been built out. There's certain realities that we would love to have our community rooms and a couple other spaces built out in a certain way to meet the needs of ministry that we've been experiencing in the last several years. And so you have a chance, if you want, to go online and to look at numbers and to see where that money is kind of earmarked for. But we're excited. We're anticipating a great next year and a half with regard to funding the mission of God. I had a mentor say this: there is no better mission to fund on planet Earth than the church. And I don't think he was saying that to me in order to say there's no better mission to fund on planet Earth than Hope Community Church. No, I don't think it's that. It is funding God's mission on planet Earth in whatever manifestation, whatever that might look like in the moment. And so we're in this place where we're kicking this off in earnest today. And so you'll have opportunities in the coming weeks and months to stay updated on where we're at with regard to pledges and giving. And we'll keep you updated via the weekly newsletter and other places. But today is the day. We would invite you, if you consider Hope your home, to lock in a pledge. Where you would go is hopecc.com/pledge. If you want to get there on the app, go to, you know, on your app to downtown and you'll see notable events where God is moving. Click on that and you'll get to all of these online places. But the first place is in faith. We would ask you to make a pledge. And we have tried to create entry points for every kind of financial reality. We don't expect equal gifts from every person. All of our situation is a little bit different. And so we've tried to build out a campaign that would allow entry and opportunity for everybody who calls Hope their home, a chance to participate and to engage. This is one of those ways that I remember as a college student and kind of one of Hope's smaller campaigns. I think we were trying to raise $20,000. It was like some small amount. And I was like, I'm doing it. Here's my 10 bucks, you know? And it was, but it meant like, I'm here. I am with you. This is my church family, and I want to be a part of this. And so we would invite you, if Hope is your home, to go on hopecc.com/pledge and communicate to us over the next 16 months. What do you intend to give? And yeah, at some point it'd be really helpful if you actually then went to our giving page and started giving to the campaign. Some have asked, what's the difference between pledge and giving? Giving is like, we're locking this in, we're starting it. And so you have the opportunity to kind of go to the downtown campus, and then there is actually a God is Moving fund that's already, before we even announced this publicly, there was some money there. Somebody somehow saw that fund and you're like, yeah, I want to give to that. God is moving, yep. So there was already money before I even got on stage last time, but would love to have you commit to giving and to get into our giving portal there. So all of this, we would really love to know, you know, where we are come March 30th. We would love to know pledges and kind of the beginning of giving. We want to know kind of where we're at. We have people that are excited to use those funds for the sake of ministry. And so all of this, we would love to kick out. Why? So that we can just continue to focus on the main vision and the main passion of our church, which is sharing the gospel, proclaiming his name near and far, so that people might hear and respond. Just like Annie, if you remember Annie, just one of the best baptism pictures we've ever had, just screaming joy of new life, right? It just jumps off the page at us there, and we're so thankful for her life, because it represents so many of the lives that have been changed within Hope Community over the years of our existence. And so we want to be about that. We're not about money and not about getting certain spaces, you know, to be all hip and cool and happening. Just like, no, just minimum functionality is what we are aiming for in a lot of these spaces. We're so thrilled. We believe that God is still moving. He is moving in our midst. And we take it as a great joy and opportunity to be a part of that. As I have shared this and talked to people in the church, I've been asked, you know, like, how are you feeling? And it's like, I don't know. I think I'm at the point where I'm like grabbing a tub of popcorn. And this is like Film Fest Part 2 that I'm like rolling up. And it's like, I don't know what movie I'm going to see here. This is exciting. I don't know what the next 16 months are going to provide. I don't know what film I'm going to be watching. Is it going to be an adventure over these next 16 months? Is it going to be a comedy? I hope it's not a tragedy, but it's kind of exciting as a church to think about, like, God, what do you want to do in our midst? And we don't often get the chance to kind of all be together and go after something together. So it's kind of fun to see how God might choose to move during this campaign. So with that, I want to lift it up. I want to get it off my plate, get it out of my hands, just say, God, it's up to you. What do you want to do in our midst? So let me pray for us. God, thanks. Thanks for moving in our midst. That is infinitely more important to us than anything that might happen in a financial fundraising campaign. Your presence, your spirit, your gospel, your love. God, we are thrilled that here and now, at the corner of 7th and 11th, we get to be a part of your vast kingdom, which goes throughout time and space and around the globe. Your spirit and your presence filling so many churches, not just ours. You are at work in the world. And so in whatever small way we might be able to join and participate, and for some, maybe give for the first time, the whole community. Oh God, meet us so that we might meet with you. We give this campaign and all the funds and all the fun, we give it all up to you, Jesus. It's in your name. Amen. Great. This morning, I want to talk about two sons. Two sons, not the parable of the two sons or the two brothers, the prodigal son and the older brother, but two sons. And I identify them as sons for a particular reason. The first son is Matthew Perry. I've been listening to his story through Audible, and it is compelling for a number of reasons. One of which, though, is some of the brokenness that he experienced as a child, as a son in the family that he grew up in. He, in so many ways, was supremely advantaged, very affluent, a mom who was a model and connected to Prime Minister Trudeau? Is that Prime Minister? Is that what they're called in Canada? I think so. And served in his charge, and a dad who was a prominent actor in Southern California, and had some skills as a tennis player, as a junior tennis player. And so there's just so many things that would speak to a life advantage, and yet a brokenness, a clear struggle happened in his life. Listen to this quote. This comes after he acted in a movie with River Phoenix. He thought, like, this is it. This was the top. He said, I knelt down and said to the universe, don't you forget this. And I haven't. But magic never lasts. Whatever holes you're filling seem to keep opening back up. It's like whack-a-mole. Maybe it was because I was always trying to fill a spiritual hole with a physical thing. I don't know. Either way, when it came to the last day of shooting this movie, I sobbed and sobbed because I knew even then that I would never have an experience like that again. So a pinnacle, an actor at the height of movie making with one of the great young actors of that time, recognizing, I don't know, this might be it, and I still have a void, an emptiness, trying to fill a spiritual hole with a physical thing. He goes on to share a little bit more about his life and upbringing. He talks about his dad. He talks about his mom. He talks about his alcoholism and the struggle with that. And part of that came from the example set by his dad. It says, Matthew says, Dad was also a drinker. Every evening he'd arrive home from whichever set he'd been on, pour himself a healthy slug of vodka tonic, and announce, this is the best thing that's happened to me all day. He said this about a drink sitting next to his son on a couch in Los Angeles. Here was his boy, his son. And he said, but this vodka tonic, that's the best thing I got going for me today. In another part, he talks about all the bad parts of his life appearing at once to him. And Matthew was never able to fully explain what happened next, but all of a sudden he started slamming his head against the wall as hard as humanly possible. Blood everywhere. And there's this phrase that gets repeated again and again and again to articulate how he felt, how he identified himself. And it came about because he would often get shipped between Canada and Southern California, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And how he was identified was a flight term, unaccompanied minor. And at one point of exasperation, he says, I was an unaccompanied bleeping minor. That's how he saw himself, detached, disconnected from his parents, from his family. In contrast to Matthew Perry, I want to highlight another son. His name is Lewis Love James Peterson. And he's in the foreground there in the lap of his father, Anthony. Lewis's story stands in stark contrast to Matthew Perry because of the love that surrounded him. His dad, Anthony, mom, Charlotte, sister, Bridget, younger sister, Bridget. Now, Lewis experienced a birth injury that dramatically changed his life and the life of the family. As a result, he was unable to ever walk and was nonverbal, and yet, in so many ways, expressed personality, humor, love, and received love, and even expressed faith. And so with these two sons, vastly different upbringings, vastly different advantages or disadvantages from a worldly perspective, concepts and understandings of love and being loved because of the families they grew up in. Now we're going to use these two sons and their experiences to try to help us feel parts of today's passage in the book of Romans, because we're going to talk about horticulture and gardening and pruning branches. And I don't get a lot of feels when I talk about that. And so I'm like, how can this connect at like an emotional heart level? Because it doesn't move me, you know, in the same way. So we're going to look at these sons. And in some ways, we're going to see not a perfect overlap, not a one-to-one, but a comparison with some of the branches that are discussed in today's passage. Just to get you up to speed, I'm going to do two slides of recap, two slides that cover the first half of our passage, and then we'll spend the rest of the time with what remains there of our passage, looking at branches and roots and sons. So, as part of our recap, we've been in a section, chapters 9 through 11, that have asked and answered the question, did God's plan fail? In what regard? Well, did God's plan from the beginning of the book, from the beginning of the Bible, from the beginning of time, did that fail? And so Jesus kind of comes on the scene as like a plan B, like God got confused, God got surprised by all the sin and brokenness, like I better send my son. Like, no, no, no. God's plan A did not fail. God's word has not failed. We've made that abundantly clear throughout these past 7 or 8 sermons. God's plan, God's word has not failed. Their understanding of God and God's plan was likely deficient. What do I mean by that? Well, God was preaching, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the good news, proclaiming his promises and his compassion and love for his people way back in the beginning. Look what it says in Galatians 3. Know then that it is those of faith who are the children of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, the nations, all the non-Jewish people, foreseeing that God would justify all that group by faith, preached the gospel. When? Beforehand, to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So the Apostle Paul in Galatians, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans goes back and retells this story and says, faith has always been there. It's always been about faith. It's not been about lineage. It's not that you can trace your ancestry to Abraham. It's not because you're in a certain land and not in a different part of the land. It's not because you have a king named David. It's like none of that. It's been about faith, and it continues to be about faith. Do you trust in the promises of God? Do you trust in his goodness? Do you trust in his rescue? Do you trust in his salvation? That ultimately is God's original and ongoing plan, that he will bring about rescue. And it's disconnected from your religious works. It's disconnected from your lineage. It's disconnected from your name. Ultimately, God's plan is saying, trust in me. Believe in me. Have faith in me. That gets us to today's passage where the first 5 verses feel like a bit more recap. They are new to us, but they feel like something that Paul has been saying multiple times. It goes like this. So I ask, did this ethnic group of Israelites who are not trusting God in faith, but rather trusting in other things, their lineage and certain ceremonies and traditions, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has now come to the Gentiles, to the nations, to all the non-Jewish people, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I'm speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order that somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? It can feel very complicated. At the end of the day, if you've ever seen 2 children, maybe like a nephew and a niece, or 2 little kids, or maybe you serve in a children's ministry capacity here at church, you know what's going on because you've seen 2 kids argue over a toy, right? So essentially what has happened here is the non-Jewish people who were considered outsiders, disconnected from this ancient faith, have been extended a gift of rescue, have been offered salvation, and so many of them have taken it. And the Apostle Paul is saying, some of my own family who had every opportunity to know God, to hear his promises and respond in faith. They haven't. They haven't taken that rescue. They haven't taken that gift. But if I might put this Gentile, this group of people, these nations, and if I might parade them in front of my countrymen and women, if I might show them that this group has received that gift, then maybe somehow they'll want it too. They'll grab it too. The analogy breaks down because there's plenty of Jesus to go around for everybody, right? There's plenty of God's love, God's grace that can be shared. It's not like cut the little stuffed animal in half, you get half, right? So, but in this, he's saying, I just want to make them somehow envious. I want to provoke them. I want to somehow stir in them a recognition. You can have this. Why don't you have this? You have every advantage, every opportunity. And yet you don't believe. You're not trusting. You're not taking that opportunity. And that brings us now to kind of the second half of our passage for this morning. We're going to spend the rest of the time. And the illustration is of a holy root with branches. Some branches being broken off, some branches being grafted in. I'm sure if my father-in-law were here, he's a horticulturist, I'm sure he can make all that very compelling. But essentially, some get broken off and some get added in. That's the metaphor. That's all I got, okay? So with this, a passage which is unfamiliar to most of us is far more common that we might have recognition of like a John 15, Jesus on the scene. He gives this kind of vine and branches analogy. You might be more familiar. And I would actually encourage you to read these two accounts in tandem if you have the opportunity, because there's parts that are really helpful from one account that aren't in another. And so I think the value in reading them simultaneously, if you did, you might see in the comparison kind of the first five descriptions would be found in our passage for this morning, but the final three, which can be really helpful, are found more in the John 15 account. So we're going to hit each of these, maybe not in such a clear, straightforward fashion as this, but we're going to walk through verses 16 to 24 now of the rest of our passage. He goes on to say, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Root or root? I don't know. Until I just said it right now, I'm like, that doesn't sound right. So, a couple things to note before we move on. The first significant piece is that of source. Who is the source? What is the source? We somehow get sprinkled in this dough piece, which kind of the idea, I think, is that it would work through the rest of the dough. Jesus is kind of that first fruits being offered as holy that spreads through the whole lump, right? Then that metaphor is done. And now the rest of our time is root and root. That's going to bug me. Oh, man. Should we disagree? Root. Root, root, root for the home team. Or to be grafted into the root. Got it. All right. If the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among us, and now share in the nourishing. You share in this as a source of life for you. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. It nourishes, it supports, it impacts others, it makes holy. Like there's something that this root does that dramatically impacts the branches. Super important for us to hear that. Why? Because even though there are people that are advantaged, that have the opportunity because theirs were all the promises and they got the historical connections, that's the group that's going to be broken off. And this disadvantaged group, that's the wild olive shoot that's out there on a different tree, somehow those are going to be cut off there and cultivated into this new tree. I think it's important for us to dwell on that a little bit more, this idea of a disadvantaged branch. disadvantaged in so many ways, and some might argue in every way, disadvantaged in comparison to the Jew with regard to this God. They don't have the history like Israel did. They didn't have the covenants. They didn't have the promises. They didn't have the Old Testament stories or the patriarchs. They're just off there in ignorance. And so it could be argued, they're disadvantaged in every way, and yet somehow that person or that group of people or that nation gets brought in. Screams of grace. Screams of God's kindness. And it's why I wanted to share the story of the Petersons with you this morning. So they were at Hope for nearly a decade, and in the midst of COVID disruptions, and we didn't carry on some of our online services, and that impacted them because they were homebound. And so they were able to find a great church over the last year and a half that has been able to meet them in that space. But as I kept track of their story, just seeing a father's love for his son, a mother's love for his son, we might, with the eyes of our world, look at a boy like Lewis and say, he is disadvantaged in every way. If you consider his inabilities, if you consider what was prized in our world, which is production and contribution, making a difference, showing yourself to be capable, showing yourself to be able, so many might walk by Lewis, discount Lewis, even cast aside someone like Lewis. He's outside. He's cut off. He's over there. And yet, I see something in his parents. I see something in his family. Saying, no. We're going to bring you into all of the experiences that a 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 7-year-old, we don't want you to miss out on any of it. We will go to great lengths. And you just see a parental compassion. Tender mercy for their son. There's something that's happening in this family that I think screams God's love. Something that we can see, if even though not prized by the world, and yet this family's saying, oh, Lewis, you are seen. You are valued. You are loved. His name is Lewis Love James Peterson. Loved by God, loved by his parents, loved by his sister. And yet, there's no denying he was in need of support, in need of help. Just for that common experience of Legos, you can see just his dad moving his hands at a Lego convention there. Wanted to take some of Anthony's own words as he reflects on this relationship with his son. He said, there's an ever-present duality that we live in. Blessing and curse, wilderness and plenty, sorrow and joy, the here and the not yet. A year ago, I was writing this, and few people knew, but I was holding Lewis, furiously trying to get through a Lego build of the Mos Eisley Cantina. Deep Star Wars cut there. I didn't know if we were actually going to make it through the build as he wasn't participatory. And in the last year of his life, Lewis' health declined and the challenges increased. And on January 28th, he did pass away. And yet this picture, so meaningful, of a dad who has his son in his lap, in the center, right? A kid who would have been possibly cast off according to the world standards, and dad saying, no, right here, with me, together, building Legos, reading stories. Our passage continues. Then you will say, branches were broken off, so that I may be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not be proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity to those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. So we just see that compare and contrast between two different kinds of branches. One of belief, one of fear and reverence for God, and one of unbelief and pride. Even though they had every natural advantage, just to go back, early in chapter 9, Paul's clear, they had every advantage. These quote-unquote natural branches that had every opportunity because God was right in front of them, cut off because of their unbelief. And yet, advantaged in every way. Advantaged in their covenants, advantaged in their lineage, advantaged with their patriarchs, advantaged with the promises. It's all right there. And yet they say, no. Trusting in other things, lesser things. To jump back to Matthew Perry's story. We can't control what families we grew up in, right? And yet, in the midst of all of the advantages, life advantages that he had, and all the success that he would have in his acting career, becoming one of the most profitable actors on one of the most profitable TV shows of that time, filling that spiritual spot with physical things, it wasn't working. And he says, I turned the corner one day. Something else hit me that never occurred to me before. Death. Fear of death. Questions like, why are we all here? What's the meaning of all this? What's the point? How did we all arrive at this? What are human beings? What is air? I don't know that that's the question that would occur to me, but what is air? All these questions poured into my brain like a tidal wave, and I was just rounding a bleeping corner. He's just on a walk. But that drink and that walk opened a chasm in me that is still there. For every advantage that this guy was given, there's still something missing. Still a chasm in need. There's something about him feeling, just going through and feeling broken off, cut off from life, needing support, needing nourishment. Needing a parent's love. And nothing's able to fill that chasm, fill that void. So I think it begs the question, how does a chasm like that get filled? How do we get connected to that nourishing root? How do we get kind of brought in and cultivated in and grafted in so that we might be supported and loved and cared for? I think that's what verse 22 tries to highlight. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity to those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. This is where I want to just highlight briefly the cross that stands behind me, that is hung on the wall, that is the center, the focal point of the Christian faith. Why? Because it has both severity and kindness. How so? Severity. Severity, God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's justice. It's severe. The demands are perfection in all things. That's severe. And to be broken off, cut off, left as a branch to wither. Why? To demonstrate the holiness and the standards of Almighty God. That is severe, friends. And there are a lot of churches that discount that, that cast that whole teaching off, that God really isn't that holy, his standards aren't that high. It's like, no, severe, absolute holiness. There's no way around it. Absolute just God, perfect, demanding perfection to be in his presence. And yet there is kindness. There is mercy, there is compassion, there is grace. There is a like a Anthony and Charlotte toward their son Lewis kind of love where God says, I'm going to make a way so that you can be with me, that you can be in my heart and in my soul. Yeah, you can be near me. I'm going to figure that out. want to make that happen. Even though you are outside, you are this wild olive shoot living on this other tree, I will break you off from that and I will bring you over here and graft you in to my living tree. I will be your nourishing root. I will help you. I will source you. I will have compassion and forgiveness. The cross has both of those. The cross is God's severity and God's kindness on display simultaneously. The severity demands payment and restitution. And then Jesus says, I will take that. I will bear that. And this is kind of a unique thing that happens in Christian theology every once in a while as we kind of unpack what God is doing. Sometimes Jesus plays multiple characters in the story. So like if you've seen Hamilton and you're like, wait, Thomas Jefferson, that guy was like one of his friends, but now they're like, he's fighting with Alexander. Oh, he's playing a different role, right? So there's times where you're like, in theater, this is common. And Jesus in this story, I think, he is source. He is the tree. He is the tree of life. He is the life giver to you and to me. And yet in his earthly life, he lives like you and me. Isn't that crazy? Like he is God, he is source, he is before all things. He's called the root of Jesse. And yet in like birth order, he comes way after the time of Jesse. So he comes before Abraham, he comes before Jesse, he comes before David, he comes before all these people. He is a root in that sense. And yet he also is a type of branch, living the human life, bringing forth fruit because he's tied to the vine in ways that you and I have never experienced. And here's the gospel. Jesus was the least deserving to be cut off from that vine, least deserving as a branch. He's fruitful beyond compare. And yet, according to the gospel, according to his love for you, his compassion, he says, I will be cut off. You'll cut me off. I will be that branch that's discarded, that's left to wither. That John 15 says that those types of branches that wither and dry up are to be thrown in fire, to be burned. And Jesus goes through that for you and for me. The least deserving to be cut off, the least deserving to wither on the ground, to be cast into the fires of judgment. Jesus does that so that you and I might be grafted in. It is his compassion, his love, his grace, his goodness for us. Our passage finishes with these words, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? There is hope for an unbelieving Jewish person who's been cut off from the source of life. God says, I have power, I have love, I have compassion to graft them in. That is his heart, that is his desire, that is his capacity. He has the power to do it. And yet not to be lost. Because for some of us, I want to highlight that this can become common, the church thing, like, yeah, of course God accepts me, of course, you know. Don't diminish how we are this wild olive shoot. And we are grafted contrary to nature into this cultivated olive tree. The lengths to which God goes, the grace that is shown to bring us into that nourishing root, that tree of life. As I took part in observing Lewis's funeral, few of you hopesters were there, and extremely emotional. And I think for me, experiencing simultaneously the tragedy, right? 8.5-year-old shouldn't pass away. Lewis shouldn't have birth injury. And yet in the midst of that, the beauty of a family's love for their son, from every earthly point of view, people might say disadvantaged, on the outside, even cast aside. And this family's saying, no, we're going to bring him in. Why? Because it's time to get dressed up like Marvel superheroes. And Lewis is going to be a part of that. He's going to do what all the other kids do at this stage, which is Legos. And so we're going to build Legos together. For me, maybe that was the thing that sunk in deepest in the midst of comparing the two stories of a Matthew Perry and a Lewis Peterson, is just a dad sitting with his son on his lap doing Lego build after Lego build after Lego build. And because of Lewis's physical inability, how this went down is Anthony, you can kind of see in this picture, the laptop, all those books, some of these Lego builds, you got like 7, 8, 9 books, right? You got like 10, 12 bags of Legos. And Anthony would sort through and find a piece and put it in Lewis's hand. And then put his hand over Lewis's, and then they would go and together kind of place it in the Lego build. Piece by piece, hundreds, thousands of pieces placed over the course of his life. That's just, friends, a glimpse at God's heart for you. Lewis is deeply, deeply loved. And we can see it in his parents' care and compassion. Friends, that's a picture for us of God's love, of us being grafted into his family, grafted into his nourishing root, grafted into this tree of life. Don't miss that in the midst of pruning and branches. I want to close with a couple more words from Anthony to help us to continue to feel that God's heart towards us, his heart and his power and his gospel allow any of us that desire, any of us that would trust him in faith, to be grafted into this tree. Anthony says this, a year later, this is the 7th day he's been gone, and we are going to bring home Margaret, their third born. Born a few days after Lewis passed. Lewis and I got many more Lego builds in together, far more than I thought we would. And each is a very special reminder of the extra time we got that we didn't think we would have. And now this precious little girl is a reminder that death is not the end. A new life awaits those that simply do what Lewis did every day. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Lewis, from a worldly perspective, disadvantaged in every way, trust in Jesus. Friends, in so many ways, he might be supremely advantaged over everyone in the room, because he was not doubting in his, wondering, oh, I can do this. I have capacity. I have intelligence. I have abilities. He relied on his parents, and that's what we need. Rely on your Heavenly Father. Rely on Jesus who saves. Rely on the gospel. Anthony would close with a wonderful, deep song. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. You give and take away, my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. As we come to the table and close with a couple songs of worship, I just want you to consider. Consider the realities of this passage, the realities of these two sons, and the reality that Lewis had. This precious little girl, this Margaret, coming into the family is a reminder that death is not the end. A new life awaits those that simply do what Lewis did every day, trust in Jesus. What about you? This morning, as much as your heart and mind can muster, as much as your faith can tell, are you trusting in Jesus? Is he your support? Is he your nourishing root? I don't know if you come into this space advantaged or disadvantaged, a solid family upbringing, or one that was completely a wreck. Whether you are so loved that love actually is your name, Lewis Love, James Peterson, or whether you felt overlooked, cast aside, whether you were an unaccompanied bleeping minor, or whether, like Lewis, you were accompanied every part of every day, supported or unsupported, friends, the offer stands, the invitation is there. Come to the vine, come to the cross, come to his rescue, come to his tree of life. That's our opportunity this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that no matter what our upbringing, what our background, whatever we entered this room with, you are present. And you promise to save and rescue those whose trust is in you, whose faith is in your promises and in your goodness. So I pray for each person in the room, not knowing them, not knowing their heart, not knowing all the details of their past, but you do. And so God, right now, as we think about coming to this table and what this table symbolizes of your body broken and your blood shed on the cross for us, to extend compassion, to extend love, to extend goodness to us, God, that we would treasure this gift, treasure this life, treasure this hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.